We're going to give folks a little bit of time to filter in here. In the meantime, be turning in your Bibles, if you're in the chronological Bible, to page 213. That is where we will start, because I said that is where we will start, and I will be true to my word on that. One more thing that I hopefully will be true to my word on. Actually, I'm pretty sure I'll be true to my word on this. We will not cover the Day of Atonement today. That was in your reading for today. I intend to not cover that one today, because I want to cover that when we are talking about the other sacrifices. So I think that that is a subject that is better left to our Wednesday class, so that we can cover a couple of concepts together. All right, so if you'll recall where we were in last class, we had talked about the idea that throughout this part of Deuteronomy, Moses is really hitting the concepts of the contingency of the blessings. There's a lot of if then, there's a lot of so that, there's a lot of but if. He has done a lot to remind these people that they don't just have to follow the rules and the ordinances, they must be careful to follow them. And there is a lot in your reading about not forgetting, to remember. So with that background, now that most people have sat down, let's just start with a really brief word of prayer, if you will bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly at this time as we are about to open your word and speak to one another about it. And we ask for your assistance and your care upon us at this time. Help us to speak only the truth, speak all of the truth. Oh Lord, defeat us if we would say anything amiss. Give each one of us a love of the truth sufficient that we would correct one another in love, that you may be glorified in all things. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so page 213. We ended, I believe, in this section here. So I want to look at 213 and 214 together, because they're two sides of a coin, if you will. They represent opposite situations, right? What's happening on page 213 here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 through 24? What are the times that they're dealing with? Warm up. Come on. Okay, I'll give it to you because it's a warm-up. Page 213, it's when they're looking at things, and what do they see when they go out into the land? They see giants. These people are strong. And is the Lord going to wipe those people out all at once? No, He's going to do it little by little. So as they're going into the land, they've seen all of these promises, and they're suddenly looking out and go, oh, actually, those people 40 years ago were right. These people were big. And it looks to them like there's some obstacles in front of them. It looks like they've got some trials and tribulations, some tough times coming. Not that they're not blessed, not that the Lord has not committed to giving them this land, but times are rough for them. Over on page 214, about the middle of the page, we'll go there real quickly and then we'll come back to 213. What's happening over on page 214? Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20. They're to be careful, there's that word again, that they do not forget the Lord. Why? Because they've come into the land, and what is likely to happen to them? Well, they're likely to eat and be satisfied, they're going to be in fine houses, they're going to settle down, their herds and flocks are going to grow. So in contrast to what's happening on page 213 in Deuteronomy 7, what's the circumstance for them in Deuteronomy 8 on page 214? Everything's going swimmingly, right? And so we've got these two contrasts going on. Let's go back over to page 213 now, when times are rough. What do you do when times are rough, according to what Moses is telling them? Very first part of this. What is that? You go to God. In fact, what he says is, first, remember. There's our word. Remember well that you saw with your own eyes. What are you to remember? Okay, all the things that God has done. When times get tough, or when you are facing obstacles, even if it's not yet tough, what should you focus on? What He's already done. Because what He's already done is what for you? It's proof, right? It's proof that He can. It's proof that He will keep His word. He is the I Am, right? And so you remember and you focus on what He has already done. And it may take some time. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. He's not going to do it all at once. Look, we in a crowd this size, we've got folks in here, it may be you, it may be me, who are going through the process in their life, and it's not going exactly like they like. And things aren't going exactly on the timeline that they want. And there are interruptions, and the giants aren't getting out of their way. And what Moses is telling these people is, don't despair of the process. Remember what He did in His time. I want to break out into song, but I'll spare you all that. In His time. Right? Don't despair of the process. Why? Because the process is for our good always, Scripture tells us. And then we get to the bottom of the page here. This is actually where we stopped speaking on Wednesday. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you... be careful... every command, so that you may live and increase and may enter in and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years? I mean, those were rough times. All right. They were in the wilderness because they, in the word that Moses uses, rebelled against God. When they said, no, we're not going to go because they're too big. And then later when He issued a punishment in words to them, they said, okay, well, we'll go anyway. They rebelled against Him. So they wandered in the wilderness. What was His purpose for making them wander in the wilderness? Not just punishment. Remember, we got two generations here, right? Okay, it's in our text to humble and to test you. Why? In order to know what was in your heart. All right. Who needs to know what's in their heart? They do. I asked that question at the end of class. So actually, the answer to this question, and that's where I want to go. Now, it's true. The language here is, it's intuitive to hear it and say, He's testing them to know what's in their heart. So He knows. Have we ever seen God test people to know what's in their heart before this point? Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. He raises the knife. And the angel of the Lord says, stop. Now I know, says Jehovah, that you will not restrain yourself from him. Right? And remember what we talked about when we had that discussion? That our God is one who values experiential knowledge? And think about how important that is for Him and for His justice, right? There are doctrines out there that say God knows how a man is going to act before he does, and therefore He's determined whether someone is going to receive the gospel or be called because of what He will do. Does God operate that way? Does God operate that way with them here? He's letting them show their mettle, as it were. Right? Your God, my God, our God does not exercise what in the law we would call prior restraint. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to punish you because of what I think you're going to do, or even in His case, because of what I in omniscience know you're going to do. He lets us do what we're going to do. And then in justice, He responds to how we respond to Him. And that's why it's important for His sake, for His justice's sake, to let them walk, to know what was in their heart. We'll see this same concept again when we get to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you'll remember, the Babylonians come over and they want to see everything, and in his pride, he shows them all. Do you know what Isaiah says about him there? Isaiah says the Lord left him alone to know what was in his heart. Now, he later repents of that pride. So let's use that as a segue into the answer that we got over here. Who needs to know what's in their heart? We do, right? And so he is testing them in order to know what was in their heart, not just so that he sees, but so that they do. Turn over to our next page here, because that's what he says. He humbled them with manna. Isn't that interesting? He gave them a blessing to humble them because they weren't able to provide for themselves. So he provided everything for them. They didn't even know what it was. So he humbles them with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you what? That man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Christ will quote that, right? Very important concept. And this phrase, to teach you, is to make you know. So when he's humbling them, he's teaching them themselves. And the purpose of that is what? Well, the purpose of that, let's see if we can make it a little smaller so we can draw here. The purpose of that is what? To humble and test you what? So that in the end, it might go well with you. So if we're talking about rough times and times in the wilderness and times with manna that we don't understand and times that aren't going all the way we want why is he doing that? He's doing that so that not just he knows what we're going to do, but we know what we're going to do. And then, guys, we get to figure it out and correct our course. Ecclesiastes, the writer will say, God tests men. Why? So they will see that they are but beasts. He wants our eyes to be open to all of our faults. Let me tell you what. It works. I'm gonna be kind to my family and not tell you how much I know it works. When we see ourselves, and then hopefully we respond to God, and we invoke a course correction. And therefore, in the end, despite however hard it may have been over the last 2 or 5 years, in the end, it will go well with you because of the trials and tribulations that he put you through to test you and humble you in love. Okay. Sorry, I felt a sermon coming on there. Then there's the flip side of that on page 214 here. And if there's a sermon, there are huge sermons coming out of this one, right? I mean, I actually want to talk the whole class about this. When times are good, what do? First few words up there. When times are good, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. What happens if you're not careful? That's a really simple answer that she gave. It's right out of the scripture, right? What happens if you are not careful? And note this point here. He's not saying, don't forget the Lord. He's saying, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied and you're in your fine houses and you settle down and you've got those herds and flock, what's going to happen if you're not careful? Your heart's going to become proud and you will forget. It's not just a command not to forget him. It's a command to, we've seen it, bind it as frontlets before your eyes, right? Speak about Him in your sitting down, in your rising up. It's not just a matter of resolving not to forget the Lord. It's being careful always, or you will. You know who that comes from? That comes from the Spirit and Jehovah conveying those words. He made us. He knows what we're going to do. We better be careful, because this is what's going to happen. And I hope we are all listening to this right now and thinking of ourselves. We're going to get all comfortable. We're going to be in fine houses, which most of us have a fine dwelling, whether it's a house or an apartment or what have you. We're going to eat and be more satisfied than our brethren in Zimbabwe. We're going to settle down. We might not have herds and flocks, but we're going to be in our places, and we're going to feel like everything's kind of going okay. And when everything's kind of going okay, here's what's going to happen to us. We're going to say to ourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have provided this wealth for me. And we're going to forget the first cause, which is Him. And what does the scripture say right after what I highlighted? How do I have any of that wealth, any of those blessings, any of that family, any of the trials that have brought us to the point where it will go well with us? How do we have any of those? He's given us the ability. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And I would suggest to you that in our social stations and life in America, this is a passage we need to meditate on. My profession as a lawyer, I used to keep track of literally every 6 minutes of the day. Honestly, I'm neurotic enough, I did it outside of work. And really, the reason I did it outside of work was because of some other things that we're probably not going to have time to talk about in today's lesson. But what do you do when you realize that wealth comes from the Lord? What has He commanded these people to do? Over on, I think it's around page 224 or something like that. There are rules for tithing, right? There are rules for giving the firstborn the best, for giving a tenth of all of your produce. And look, we're not under those specific rules today. But the principle behind them is what? Where does your wealth and your blessing come from? It comes from God in every case. And when we fail to remember that, then we have really failed. And those tithing laws were to constant. What did you read it say when you were on that page about tithing? You're to do these tithing. Why? So that you will learn to revere Him. Some of your versions may say you will learn to fear Him. Why? How does it make me fear Him to give back? Because He's the source. And you understand that it came from Him. And as we'll see on this page, if you ever forget, He will destroy you. He can take it away too. And we're not supposed to live in fear of that, but we ought to be giving back in trust that He's the provider. And so back to why I kept track of things out of, and there's a point to this, not just me revealing, why I kept track of time outside of my professional environment, because for me, since I had to keep track of time every 6 minutes of the day, the most valuable thing to me, because it was how we lawyers thought we made money, was my time. Because that was the singular, non-replaceable quantity. So if you're really thinking the way you ought to be thinking, and you're not saying to yourself, I have produced this wealth for me, but you're thinking to yourself, the Lord has given this ability, what are you going to tithe? Well, you're going to tithe your sheep and your goats, and you're going to tithe the produce of your fields. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to tithe mint, cumin, and anise. These you should not have neglected, but You shouldn't have neglected the weightier things of the law, Jesus will tell the Pharisees later. And for me, since time was my earning asset, I had to make sure that I wasn't just putting in money in a collection plate. I better be spending adequate time on the Lord's work because He's the one who's given me time. Maybe that doesn't resonate for everybody in your particular job situation or family situation, but I tell you that to stress that we ought to be thinking beyond the checkbook, beyond whatever it is, your sheep and goats. We ought to be thinking about giving self. And anything you think is yours and is productive, it's from God. So, I feel like more needs to be said, but I was very emphatic on that. So we're gonna move on from that. So moving from this point, Moses talks to him in chapter 9. What's his point in chapter 9? He's just said, hey, y'all are going to get in the land. You will forget if you're not careful to remember the Lord. And so he's going to spend multiple pages here saying what to them? He's going to say, it's not because of your righteousness that you're taking the land. Why? There's actually a point that needs to be made here. It's not because of your righteousness. He's not putting favor on you because you deserve this. He's actually bringing you into a land that He's taking away from them. So let's make this aside so that we don't miss it. I mean, are they told to be very thorough in eradicating the nations there? Absolutely they are. Does it seem harsh? I mean, the editor has put in a lot of statements in your gray boxes in the version we're reading together that talks about, well, you got to think about the social mores of the day. It may seem harsh to us. Why are the people being driven out of the land? Everybody's answering, so I'm going to use my words because I think you're probably all right. Because their iniquity was full. The sin of the Amorites was not yet full before. What did God let them do? He let them experience for themselves. He let them actually commit their sin. And when they were so bad that there was nothing to redeem them, He says, wipe them out. That's why they're going in the land. Not because these people are worthy. In fact, your next page is going to say, you're stiff-necked people. You arouse the anger of the Lord. You've been rebellious against the Lord. He was angry enough to destroy you. Are they worthy? Are they righteous? No. Moses' point is, don't get proud. You're not worth it. You don't merit it. The Lord has shed His favor on you, not because of you, but because of Him. You made the Lord angry at Taberah, Massa, Kibroth Hattaava, Kadesh Barnea. I mean, they've just been doing it all over the place. And if you remember your reading, it's the same thing over and over again. So, you have another page of Him saying that over here on page 216. And then we get to the bottom of 216, which we could camp on all day. If that clock would go the right speed. And after telling them for all this time, all three chapters, they're not worthy, they've barely survived, we get down here to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and this is the so therefore moment. You're going to think times are tough, remember the Lord. You're going to think times are good, remember the Lord. Remember, it's not you, it's been Him. So, here's the simple thing you need to keep in mind. And I know he's referring to it as a simple thing because he says, and now Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you? But to, I mean, that's the way you introduce something when you say, look, He's only requiring something small of you. Right? I mean, over in Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require? That one ought to be in your hearts, right? to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Jesus will say something very similar when he's talking to the Pharisees about tithing mint, anise, and cumin. And over in Matthew 23:23, he'll say to do justice. What is it? Justice, mercy. You've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Here I am saying that we should know that passage, and I stumble on it. Humility. The weightier matters of the law. Justice, humility, and faithfulness. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I keep messing up. Because I was trying to get to the humility. See, the faithfulness that Jesus is speaking about, and the humility in that parallel verse over in Micah 6:8. Do you see how those go together? They're different shades of the same thing. Walking humbly with your God is faithfulness before Him. You, when you've got one, you've got the other. If you don't have the other, you don't have the one. All right, so here is the really simple answer to these people that could take two classes to go through. Here's what you got to do. Fear the Lord your God. Obey. But no, it's not just obey. It's walk in obedience. There's more. It's a more complex phrase. Let him do the work. You do the walk. It's to actually be active in obedience, not be passively obedient. To love him. We did not spend enough time on Deuteronomy 6:4. I spent way too much time on Wednesday. Not too much time. I spent more time on Wednesday talking about the Lord your God's is one Jehovah, which is a really important point, and not enough time about talking about verse 5, which is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that's what this is right here. You love Him. You serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. I really want to get into a discussion of soul versus spirit at some point, but that's not now. You are to observe the Lord's commands. That's an interesting word right there. We keep seeing, if you've been highlighting things in your past, in your Bible, you might have highlighted observe because we see it a lot here. What does observe mean here? Huh? Okay, so that's what it seems to suggest to us. Practice it, do it. He's already said walk in obedience. This word observe is actually the word hedge. Not like hedge your bets, but it means like you would build a hedge around something you intend to protect. It means pay attention to it. Be careful about it. Have we seen that word over and over? It means protect the idea that you are going to know His decrees and commands and not let anything get in between you and them. You are building a hedge around them because it's yours. And nothing's getting between you and them. And why? Why do you do these things? For your own good. I'm using the wrong tool here. For your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set His affection on on your ancestors and loved them. And He chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. As it is today. Look, He's done it. Remember what He's already done. Because that's how you have confidence that He is going to do. And this idea that to the Lord belong the heavens, does He need them for anything? He doesn't need them for anything. They need Him. And so in light of all of that, we know this phrase about circumcising hearts from Romans. This is where it originates. Paul's a scholar of the law. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, do not be stiff-necked any longer. What does that mean? I mean, this is graphic verbal imagery. What is circumcision? It's cutting off a piece of the flesh. It's frankly cutting off a piece of the flesh that short-sighted men may love the most. And what's he saying? Don't just cut off a piece of the flesh. What do you do? You cut off all the flesh so you submit because it's a spiritual thing. And people who want to look at the Old Testament and say it was about law keeping and not about spirit and faith are wrong. It was supposed to be about their hearts all along, and that was the problem when they didn't do it. And so, actually, let's go here for a moment, because I want to... Do I want to? Well, I do want to get to this point. Time is waning, so let's get to this point. They've got a complex system of laws, right? I mean, one of the things we need to talk about when we get into Romans chapter 5, and that's like November, we need to talk about how the Lord has left no excuse for man, right? In the garden, how many rules did they have? It was a very simple law, right? Don't eat of that one tree. And then we enter the patriarchal period where it's direct to the fathers of the families, and you've got this direct intervention. So you got a simple law, you got direct intervention. Then you've got the law of Moses. Tell me about the law of Moses that you guys have been reading. It's complex. It reaches everything. When we get into Leviticus chapter 14, it's going to talk about where and when you can sit depending on what your current situation is. Right? So by the time we get to Romans chapter 5, basically in that 12 through 24 or so, the message that we ought to be getting out of that is, look, God gave you one law, you couldn't handle it. God gave you direct intervention and direct revelation to the family, you couldn't handle it. And so if you're saying, well, one law wasn't complex enough, well, you get to the law of Moses, he hasn't left anything to your imagination. And so in the context of that law, are people going to mess up? If they have the foreskin of their hearts circumcised, are they still going to mess up? Are they going to sin innocently? Well, forecast in your reading for Wednesday, pay attention to that. I too much information. About 15 years ago, Brad Cavender came to me and said, hey, will you teach a class on Leviticus? And I said, well, yes, I will, but will you please tell me what I'm being punished for? What did I do? And I grew to love the sacrifices in Leviticus in studying for it. You always learn more when you prepare to teach than you're able to get out. Y'all are learning that in spades right now, right? That I'm not able to articulate everything I want to get out. But as you're reading through those sacrificial laws, there's so much in there. Pay attention to that idea of unintentional sin. Boy, get ready for that for next class. But there are also these things called sins of the high hand. So I want to go here because I'm in our arrangement that the editor has put out, we've broken some things up. Zach led a lesson on the Sabbath a couple of weeks ago. And he told us about Numbers chapter 15 leading up to verse 29. And in those passages, there is a man who goes out and starts picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And what do they do to him? Well, first, they didn't know what to do with him because, you know, he's just picking up sticks. But the Sabbath was to be kept holy. So they asked Moses, and Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord says, what do you do to him? You put him to death. Why do you put him to death? Because he didn't keep the Sabbath holy. And we won't have time today. But we could spend a lot of time on your pages where the Sabbath is collected for you here, statements about the Sabbath and what all it represents. But this passage right here is what comes after that story. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or foreigner, blasphemes against the Lord. That was the wrong tool. And must be cut off from the people of Israel because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. That's pretty strong. And I think we do get some insight into what the problem with that man picking up sticks was. It's not that he was walking out in the yard and thought, I got to kick that out of the way. He was doing work arrogantly. I'm not going to respect the Sabbath. He probably didn't say it that way in his head, but he went out. From the juxtaposition, you don't have the juxtaposition of this in your arrangement that we have here. But in Numbers chapter 15, it's right there. He picked up sticks and he died. Now, don't sin with a high hand. You'll be killed. And so the point there that's being made is you better be real careful about intentional sin. We talked earlier about Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of porridge. And I said, you want to scare yourself straight. Think about Esau when you're thinking about a temptation. Because if you realize I'm giving up my birthright, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to let you. Intentional sins blaspheme against him and despise him. All right. We're going to skip that concept. Let's go over to page 220. Wow, we don't even have enough time to do what I want to do on 220. All right, so because of what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16 or so, this that we have in our arrangement here on page 220, other gods prohibited, shouldn't even be a thing. But let's go ahead and, I mean, they shouldn't have to be told this, right? Why should you have no other gods before him? Well, because he is the Lord your God. He is the I Am. He is the reliable, the real, the existing. You should have no gods before him or along with him. Why? Because of who he is. That's what that statement is. I am Yahweh. I am, I am. And why else? Because it is he who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What's Egypt? Egypt's our stand-in for the world. Right? And what was it to them? It was one and the same time where they could see all the best of the world, but they were enslaved to it. Romans chapter 6, around verse 20, right? We're slaves to sin. So when he says, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, if this first section here is saying you shouldn't have any of gods because of who I am. You shouldn't have any other gods because of what I've done. And then, not stated here, but stated earlier, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Why shouldn't you have any other gods before him? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. There are a lot of alls there, right? You shouldn't have any space left. All means all. That's why he used the word. You shouldn't have any space left to love things of this world. Covetousness is idolatry. It's the same thing. We shouldn't have any room left to love anything in this world. I almost went off on another rabbit tangent there. We won't do it. So, I really, 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 we'll do it really fast. Page 221. We're going to skip the discussion of Molech, except for to remind you, what were these people who were being cast out of the land and who were being totally destroyed doing? They were sacrificing their children in the fire, which God neither commanded nor entered it into his mind, Jeremiah chapter 19. You think man comes up with stuff that was not preordained by God? Absolutely. And what man comes up with is horrific.
So here's how we're going to do this fast. Deuteronomy chapter 13, go read it. That would be fast. Your arranger here, your editor, if you'll notice, we skip here from Deuteronomy 12:31 to Deuteronomy 13:6. There's something missing in there. So I'll give you the structure of Deuteronomy chapter 13, and you can go back and check me. What's left out there is on page 224, verses 1 through 6. And here's the structure of Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there's a prophet out there, by the way, if there's a prophet out there and it comes true what he says is going to happen, and he says, don't follow God, follow another God, what do you do to him? You don't listen to him and you kill him. His prophecy came true. How do you know when a prophet is true? Well, so I am going to go there. You know, we actually should look there, right? What's the test of false prophets? This is page 224. When a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, that guy's to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? What if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. So how do you know when a prophet's true? So, I'm being mean when I ask the question that way. Does this right here, when a prophet proclaims the Lord in the name of the Lord, does not take place or come true? Is he telling you how to know that he is true? He's telling you how to know that he's false. Can he foretell things that will come true even if he is false? He absolutely can. Why? Because God's testing you, says this passage. The passage does not tell you everybody who prophesies and it comes true is a true prophet. The passage says if he doesn't tell the truth about what's going to happen, you know he's false. According to what we're reading here, how else do you know he's false? There are two things there. You know he's false if what he says doesn't come true, or he's going against God. He's going against what God says. He's saying to follow someone else. God will never do that. And you better know the prophecies in the Scripture to understand when words are consistent with what God is saying. Apparently, I really wanted to get to that. So the structure of Deuteronomy 13 is this. 1 through 6, if you got a guy out there who's prophesying and saying, follow other gods, what do? You kill him. You don't listen to him. What's the next one, starting in verse 6 or 7? If it's your closest, the love of your life, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your wife, and they just whisper in your ear, let's follow other gods, what do? You kill him. Who takes them up? You do. If it's not one guy standing out there making a name for himself, if it's not somebody really close to you being really private and saying, let's just do this, nobody will know. What if you have a whole city that's following other guys because there's been some rabble in there that's riled them up to do that? What do? You destroy the whole city. Do you understand what he's saying here? And this is particularly relevant in application to us where we live. There's a God of tolerance out there who bears that name just as much as Baal and Molech bore a name. And if it's a person telling you to and they seem to have authority, what do? You pay them no attention, and if they're in your group, you get rid of them. And if it's your closest person, what do? Your closest friend, your daughter's telling you to be tolerant. What do? Cast them out of that. Pay them no attention.
It doesn't matter that it's private. It'll kill you. And if the whole crowd, your whole city, everybody around, if it's the whole society, what do you do? Don't listen to them. And if they're in your brotherhood, what do? You dedicate them to the Lord. I mean, you take everything that's there and you kill it and you burn it and you don't have anything to do with it. I was going to cover the first three of our festivals that you read today. We will apparently do that on Wednesday. I will try to be more calm. Thank y'all. That was the bell. I'm 33 seconds over. Appreciate you.